Last Sunday, part one of our message included the distinctive differences between rotten fruit, the works of the flesh, and fresh fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you'll just give me a couple seconds here, a couple minutes to just get this down, because I want to show you a list of some of the things that we were talking about. Remember, we talked about the works of the flesh, or these would be sort of like the vices, and the fruit of the Spirit would be the virtues. So just a moment here, I'm going to bring the screen down.
And part of the thing is that you got to hold your jaw right. That might be one of the fruit of the Spirit.
The reason I want to do this is I want to give everybody a perspective on the list that the Apostle Paul includes. And it's not just in Galatians, where our text is today. There are other scriptures as well. And you can see the list along with the scripture. This isn't the best view because of the lighting, but you can still get an idea on what we have here. We see the vices and the verses. First of all, vices are the rotten fruit, you might say, would actually be summarized as neglecting God and others. And a lot of these are from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. One of them is sexual immorality. We have another list in that is impurity. The next one is lust, which is Colossians 3, 5, if you look that up. You have hatred, which is Galatians 5, 20. And look at all these other things from that same verse. You have hatred, discord, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, dissension. And then when it comes to arrogance is another rotten fruit or works of the flesh, it's also called. And that's from 2 Corinthians 12:20. Envy, another one from this time from Galatians 5:21. Murder is also mentioned in the Bible as being a vice. Revelation 22:12-16. Then comes idolatry in both of these passages, both the 20th verse of Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5:5. And I think I referred to that before. We have witchcraft, which is Galatians 5:20, and different forms of witchcraft, whatever would fall into that that category. And then we have some more vices or works of the flesh, drunkenness, wild living. Drunkenness is listed in Galatians again. And then you have the wild living in Luke 15:13. And a parable to that effect as well. Galatians 5:21 again is listed there. Cheating as 1 Corinthians 6:8. Adultery, and these are both of these, adultery and homosexuality, are these references in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Greed is also listed in that passage. And Ephesians 5:5, going back there again to that reference. Stealing is 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. We've already mentioned that. So several of these are listed in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, and then some in Revelation. We have stealing and lying. Of course, lying is mentioned in Revelation 22. It's interesting that lying and murder are both included in that category. So there are many vices, and there are also the virtues as well. I said virtues. Actually, these are the verses, I should say. Now, I'm going to go back up to the pulpit. If you'd like to see me later, I can give you a copy of this. I'll make a copy for you. And then you can have some scriptural references to look up and study on your own. But what's interesting is when we think about the scripture and how it applies to life, it's not just an old, extinct, written document or something of that nature. It's something that applies to our daily life today. And all these things are pertinent to what we see going on in our society. And perhaps any one of us have been touched, maybe by our families or in some other personal way, by any one or more of these works of the flesh. But then there's also the fruit of the Spirit. And those who accept God's gift of grace through faith in Christ will demonstrate the kind of actions that are represented by the fruit of the Spirit. We've already reviewed Galatians 5. Let's look at that again. Galatians 5, and I'm going to read 19 through 21 as these are the rotten fruits, the fruits of the flesh. And then I'll go on and read the other, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, just in review, 19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." So the list is continual. It's not just, it doesn't end at a certain point and say, well, that's all they are. There are more things, Paul said, in addition to that, sort of like saying, et cetera, et cetera. But he says in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. Now, I ran out of transparency film. I was going to make a list of the virtues, but they are included. All you have to do is read verses 22 and 23, and you'll see that these are the virtues. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're going to take a look at cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But before that can happen, something must take place. Something so radical and unique that few dare to accept. And that something is death. Galatians 5:24, if we read on here, it says in verse 24 of Galatians 5, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The Bible says that death is required in order to atone for sin. All human sin is paid by death. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, let's understand that this is not the death that we initially die in this life. Because all die this death, according to the Bible. And over the course of time, all will be raised from this temporary state of death, for some will receive eternal life, while others will receive eternal death. In essence, then, the wages of sin is the eternal death that will come on Judgment Day. When the Christian believer gives his life to Jesus, then he is able to accept this second death, for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross acts as a perfect substitute for that death. And Christ died in our place when he was crucified, so that when we are converted to him, we are forgiven of our sins and have the hope of eternal life in God's future kingdom. In a manner of speaking, the old self, so full of sin, has been crucified to the cross of Christ. And this is what Paul meant when he said that one action necessary for receiving the gift of life and enabling the fruit of the Spirit is crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. And the Greek word for flesh, which would be S-A-R-X, sarx, I believe, means sinful human desires. The rotten fruit that's produced by our sinful nature. But when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we put on Christ through faith and repentance and baptism, it's as though Jesus is putting to death our sin, like a real crucifixion. The death of our sinful human desires is slow and painful. There was nothing quick about the suffering that Jesus did on the cross for us. And so the death of our sinful human nature is such. It's a lifelong experience. And in many ways, our sinful human desires need to be examined then every day. And in a way, you might say even re-crucified in a sense. Although the old self dies, that's true, our sinful desires remains alive. And resistance to these desires is built up through spiritual growth and development through one's entire life. It just doesn't occur once and that's it. It's a growing process. And so we treat our self-centered ego as dead and unresponsive to sin, while at the same time we foster a lifelong fellowship with Christ. Colossians 3:3, if you'll turn there to this reference in support of this thought, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and turn to Colossians 3 and look at verse 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is exactly what we were just talking about. So in order to keep our lives hidden with Christ, we are constantly nailing our sinful desires to His cross. Someone wrote, "As Christians, we still have the capacity to sin, but we have been set free from sin's power over us and no longer have to give in to it. We must daily commit our sinful tendencies to God's control, daily crucify them, and moment by moment depend on the Spirit's power to overcome them." I don't think I could have said it any better myself. That is what really the Apostle Paul is talking about. If you go to Galatians 2, chapter 2 this time, Galatians 2, and look at verse 20. Verse 20 in Galatians 2, Paul says this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." So while crucifying the flesh is the first action for enabling the fruit of the Spirit, the second action involves living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if you'll look at our main text and read the next verse there, where we left off at verse 25 of Galatians 5, it says that if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the word "if," and this little word "if" is a big word sometimes, this word "if" in this verse can be substituted for the word "since." For Paul was not expressing any doubt about God's power in his life or the lives of the Galatian believers. In other words, we could say, since we live in the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Living in the Spirit is the inner transformation which takes place in the believer's mind as he or she allows Jesus to work through God's power. And this transformation is a divine work, not by our own human effort alone. Perhaps there are some sins or filthy habits we just feel that we can't give up. You know why we feel this way? Well, the answer is because the works of the flesh, i.e. the rotten fruit, have not been given over to Jesus. That's it. We haven't fully allowed Him to produce the best fruit. We've tried to deal with the fruit on our own efforts rather than submitting to His power. And even if we've tried, we've not done it enough. But when we're living in the Spirit, positive changes are occurring in our lives. We are understanding that God's power is a unique gift that brings joy and blessing. We're able to relate to the promises in God's Word. We are strengthened with confidence and hope. We are enlightened through our awareness of the gifts that He has given to each of us so as to serve Him effectively. Since we live in the Spirit, according to Paul, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the third action for enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. Because God's power gives new life, believers ought to walk in the Spirit. You might wonder, well, how do you do that? How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, let's go back to the original Greek. And according to the verb translated walk, the literal translation or literal rendering is following in the steps of, or stay right in line with. And maybe you can relate to that. You remember when you were young and when you played follow the leader? You had to stay in line with the leader or else you were out of the game. Oh, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. If we follow our leader, Jesus Christ, and obey His direction in the course of our lives, we will be on course, step by step, in our daily walk with Him. And we will be stepping in the light, just as the old hymn says. So walking in the Spirit is giving in to the leading of God by His power. It means focusing your mind and your actions on what God wants. It means showing His love toward others, even when they provoke us and anger us so much. It means receiving His joy, even though everything may not be going just the way we want. It means demonstrating hope, even though things can seem hopeless at times. We are in step with God through Christ. We are being guarded by His power. And so thus, He aids us in prayer. He inspires us to worship. He shapes our character, and so we really begin to live, as the Bible says. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Consider the analogy of a dead body. According to the Bible, death is the opposite of life. The Bible says that death is lifeless. There is no spirit, that is to say, there is no breath of life in the body when one dies. When we give our life to Jesus, then we die, so to speak. We die to Christ with our affections and our lusts nailed to the cross. And we are forgiven of our sins. When we die to Christ, a change then comes upon us. For Christ enters into our lives, and we are given new life in Christ. We are born again in a sense that we are given His life-transforming power, and we are then alive. But there's just one more thing necessary. We're living, but are we producing? Important question. Are we producing? In other words, are we showing the fruit of walking in the Spirit? In Galatians 5:26, Paul pinpoints some problems within the church that called into question the kind of fruit that they should have been producing. Look at that, verse 26 of Galatians 5. It says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now, three problems here are mentioned. One, some in the church were being conceited. They had an excessive favorable opinion of their own ability or importance. Two, the people were provoking one another. They were causing annoyances and anger, and they were starting arguments. And number three, they were envying one another. They wanted what others were having and achieving. They envied each other's status, money, even their spirituality. This is the rotten fruit Paul did not want them to produce. Apparently, they were not cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in their own lives. They were not keeping out the weeds of conceit. They were provoking one another and envying one another. These weeds were growing. These weeds took root. And Paul said, when these kind of things happen, boy, are they hard to get out. And if you know you go out there and try to pull weeds, they're coming back the next day. You can never seem to get rid of them. And that's what he is saying. He says, you've got to eliminate these things at the root and get them out of your lives. People then are turned off, he says. People are turned off from joining this kind of church. And it's so true even to today. Who wants to join a church that has rotten fruit in it all the time? It causes disunity as well within the body of Christ, which gives then another reason why it gives them a bad influence in the community. And so we, I think, can understand why Paul would be so concerned, and so should any church, of course, in order then to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Not only do we want to keep these weeds from developing and growing, we want to develop a plan for growth too. No farmer goes out, well, no farmer that I know of anyway, and plants a garden or grows a vineyard without making plans and preparations. He has to know how many seeds to buy. He has to know what kind of equipment he'll need, how many farm hands to employ, the condition of his soil. And even so today, a farmer practically has to be a scientist and very well educated in the use of computer and technology and so on and so forth. Churches who do not have a growth plan and go through the same type of a process end up being consumed with those weeds in due time. It's just a matter of time before it happens. Cultivating fruit takes time. It takes effort. It takes one of those words that we've been talking about, and just today, patience. And so sticking to a plan is important. Having one and then sticking to it. Developing an awareness of the Spirit requires some thinking and studying about the fruit. And it begins our own daily lives and our own personal lives. Well, one of my Resources suggests a fruit of the month plan that will help you dedicate each month to a fruit of the Spirit. I have printed this in our bulletin insert, by the way, on the other side of the music. And since there are nine of the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, the fruit will undergo a rotation then every 9 months. So you'll start out with three more then at the end of that 9 months and just keep processing that. And it'll go year by year like that. But look at the list along with me. Number one, look up all the biblical references to that particular fruit you've chosen. For example, patience or long-suffering. Two, pray throughout that month that God will produce that fruit in you. Remember, pray, pray, pray. That's important. Three, consider ways to make that fruit visible in your life. Be sure to imagine that fruit being present in various settings, like in home or work or school or wherever your sphere of influence is in your world. Four, note when others express that fruit in some way. Look at others and see what they're doing, other Christians. Five, make that fruit a theme in your home. Ask other family members to take these steps with you. That's good. You can involve other people in your family with that. Six, affirm in some way, by phone call or conversation or letter, a person who exemplifies the fruit that you want to display in your own life. And then follow up on that by thanking him or her for being your model. That lifts both of you up that way, I think, too. And seven, ask family or trusted friends to give you feedback on the presence of that particular manifestation in your life. Perhaps even ask them for suggestions, even when that fruit is particularly lacking. So you see how others can help you in this. And eight, conclude the year with a party around a huge fruit salad and share with your family what you have discovered about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think these are practical, they're good, they're healthy, and they will help us to grow. It always helps to have a plan. And by following a plan for spiritual growth and development, we are able to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. It will help us to keep the fruit fresh, and it will help to prevent the staleness of the flesh from coming in. I know that sounds like a commercial, but it's so true. And it will also help leave a good impression on others so that they will also want to partake of this fruit. It'll be nice to hear down the road about some testimonies of how this is working. But until we put it into use, then all we're doing is just reading a lot of good things and coming out with a good feeling. But it takes more than that. Melody Bonnet. She tells how she wanted to comfort her friend Jeannie, whose father died after a lengthy illness. After praying for God to show how she could comfort her friend, Melody passed an open-air produce market, and her thoughts returned to Jeannie. "What is it, Lord? Should I send a basket of fruit?" Melody tried to dismiss the thought. She didn't know if it would really be appropriate at that particular time, but the idea refused to go away. Well, the next day, Melody returned to the produce market, and as she walked through the aisles, the pungent fragrance of ripe peaches, sweet strawberries, tangy oranges filled her nostrils. And she purchased a large wicker basket and filled it with fresh fruit for Jeannie. A fragrant breeze blew through the aisle, and she felt her spirit lift. She just knew she was doing something that God wanted. She prayed that this gift of God's goodness would lift her spirit as well. And a few days later, she received a note from Jeannie. The note said that during her dad's last days, he spoke of picking peaches, of all things. And as she held his hands, she thought of their life together. Her dad was a chef, and each week when she was growing up, a produce man would leave fresh fruit in a box on the porch. Juicy oranges, sweet apples, fragrant peaches. Coincidence? Jeannie said that the gift of fresh fruit was more than a coincidence. And how true this is. We know it was more than a coincidence. It's a great illustration of what happens when one is partaking of the fruit of the Spirit. And when this happens through divine guidance in prayer. You notice a couple of times she We referred to her prayers over this. Through her submissiveness to God's power, the fruit of the Spirit was produced. And just to name a few, maybe some of those came to your mind. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, and faith. At least those many. But after all is said and done, you know what she was really showing? Melody was showing love, the primary fruit of the Spirit. We referred to love being the primary fruit throughout the week of Bible school. And in our inserts, you'll also see fruit of the Spirit is love and what love is and all these fruit that's listed. When we have the Spirit of God in our lives, we receive these same benefits too. Now, we are blessed with opportunities that bring refreshment and vitality and nourishment to our daily lives. No wonder it's the finest fruit ever produced.